Well, you know, as being a pastor, I've been in ministry now for about 32 years. I'm from actually OC, but I've been, all right, so, you know. Yeah, there was a day I had long blonde hair about down to here, but the tide has gone out, obviously. And I've been in Houston now for about 23 years and been in the ministry. Actually, it was 10 years before I got, so about 33 years now in ministry. And being a pastor, you know, I've officiated at a lot of funerals. And one thing I've found that when you're at a funeral and people begin to think about dying and they begin to think about death, and that's a good thing. It reminded me of three men who had just left a funeral, and they were talking to one another and they were asking one another, what would you want people to say about you when you pass from this life? The one gentleman said, well, you know, I'd like them to say about me, he was a great humanitarian, loved his country and helped others. The other gentleman said, well, I'd like people to say about me that I was a good father. He was a good husband. And then the two guys asked the third guy, well, if people were at your funeral and they were looking at you, what would you like people to say about you? He responded, look, he's moving. I mean, let's face it, none of us are in a rush to die, but it's something that we will all face. But because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we can have hope now and eternal life when we pass from this life. And so, as I said, maybe you've come here tonight and you don't have a relationship with the Lord. My prayer for you and the prayer of many of us is that you would come to know Jesus as your Savior. Or if you've been far from the Lord, that perhaps there have been circumstances recently going on and God is drawing you back. And that's a great thing. God wants to revive your life. But it's all because of what Jesus Christ did. Christ came to give us life now and life abundantly. And it's all because of who he is. And that's really what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about Jesus' uniqueness. And I've entitled my message tonight, One. You might think, well, that's an odd title, One. Well, you know, Three Dog Night sung about that in the 70s. You remember? One is the loneliest number. But one also speaks of uniqueness. It speaks of exclusivity, of a one of a kind. So think about this. There are a lot of rocks in the world, right? But there's only one Rock of Gibraltar. There are a lot of reefs in the ocean. There's only one Great Barrier Reef. You already tracking with me? There's many rivers in the world. There's only one Amazon. It's not on the internet, right? There are a lot of canyons in the world. There's only one Grand Canyon. You're tracking with me. There are a lot of mountains in the world. You got a lot of them here. And you know, in Texas where I live, if I get up on my rooftop, I could see the curvature of the earth. It is so flat. I miss the mountains. But you know, there are a lot of mountains in the world, but there's only one Mount Everest. So a lot of one of a kinds. And it was interesting. I was looking at the news recently. It was not too long ago that a bunch of chefs in Portugal got together, and they wanted to make the biggest omelet. And so it was 150 chefs. They using a ginormous pan. It says they used 880 pounds of oil, 220 pounds of butter, and 145,000 eggs. This thing weighed over 7 tons. That's clogging my heart just thinking about it, right? That qualifies as a one of a kind for sure. There are a lot of uniques and one of a kinds in the world, and every single person here tonight, you're unique. You're one of a kind. However, as we compare Jesus Christ to everyone who has ever lived, I want to talk about five things. Five things tonight to speak of his uniqueness that really make him the one above all ones. So if you're taking notes, or maybe we'll put it up on the screen, number one, one Savior. One Savior, just one Savior. Now, if you want to turn somewhere, and I'll give you an opportunity each of these points, you could turn to Luke chapter 2. Now, the thing is, if you're turning to Luke chapter 2, you might know where we're turning. In this passage, we have the Christmas story. Now, here's the thing, if you're visiting, and the last time you were in a church and it was Christmas, you're saying, really? I'm in church, I haven't been here for a long time, and the only story you're going to talk about is Christmas? Are you kidding me? No, I promise you we'll be talking about more. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That Greek word is soter. Soter, we get savior from it, but it means deliverer. Webster's dictionary defines a savior as one who saves from danger or destruction. Now, that said, there have been a lot of deliverers, and you might say saviors, over man's history. I think of William Wallace, who delivered the Scots from the tyranny of England. Or our very own General Douglas MacArthur, who during World War II told those in Philippines, "I will return." He did. He delivered them. Or Dwight D. Eisenhower. World War II was there, of course, leading the forces on D-Day to deliver France and Europe from the tyranny of the Nazis. Or there are other deliverers. I was thinking of Jonas Salk, whose medical discovery in the 50s helped deliver people, not only in the United States, but worldwide now, from the pandemic effects of polio. So a lot of deliverers or saviors, sometimes we call them heroes. Policemen, firemen, doctors, those are people that save people's lives all the time. And I thought about this, saviors come in all different shapes and sizes. Recently in Houston, we had a young boy by the name of Daniel Green, 7 years old, a Boy Scout. And he was out camping with his family, and they're on a lake, and he heard the screams, and he went out there because he saw this girl drowning. She was about 12 years old, and he's a little guy, 7 years old, but he said, he was a good swimmer. He says, "Hop on my back." He brought her, rescued her, brought her to the dock. He was too small to get her up on the dock, so he yelled out, and the lifeguard showed up. It's a good thing he showed up. You know, picked her up and brought her to the shore and all that. And it made the news where I'm at. And the reality is his quick, decisive decisions helped save that young girl's life. That's a hero. That's a deliverer. There have been many deliverers. You might call them saviors. But the question then you might be asking is, what makes Jesus so unique? I mean, what has he come to deliver us from? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Guess what? We all qualify. I've never met anyone, to be honest with you, who would disagree that they're a sinner. I mean, if we're really honest with ourselves, and that's, by the way, that's biblical because the Bible says we all sin and come short of the glory of God. And yet we somehow grow up believing, though, I know that, I know I'm not perfect, but if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, well then, God's going to bring me into heaven. But I want you to know that that's not in the Bible. And here's why. We can understand this, at least, I think, that God is holy. He's perfect. So how can he dwell with people that are imperfect? So it's not like, well, you can have a lot of or a little few imperfections and it's okay. No, we have to deal with our sin. And that's why Jesus came. In fact, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Jesus became our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's why he came. To put it another way, in Luke 19:10, it says, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we're lost, really, without God in the sense that we can't deal with our own sin. I can't somehow get rid of it. I need someone to emancipate me from my problem. That's what Jesus came to do. No one else can do that. So when it comes down to it, there's really only one Savior. The second one I would say is this. What makes Jesus unique is that there's one sacrifice, just one, that really matters. Now, over the course of history, of course, there have been many that have made sacrifices. I was just on the East Coast last weekend speaking out there, and I thought, wow, think of all the sacrifices our forefathers made coming to this country, the sacrifices that we now enjoy because of the sacrifices they made. Or we think of the many sacrifices our own men and women, and some of you here, how many here, I'm just curious, how many here have served our country in the military? How many? Wow, look at that. Awesome. Awesome. The sacrifices you've made, and some who have lost loved ones, in protecting our freedoms and the freedoms of others. And what parent doesn't make sacrifices for their children? Sometimes sacrifices are radical. I remember his name, was it Aaron Lee Ralston? Remember they did the story, they made a movie, 127 Hours? Remember this guy's in Colorado, and he's out in the middle of nowhere, and he gets his hand stuck in the rock and the boulder, and he realizes there's nobody around. He's going to die. No one's going to find him. So he you know, he cuts off his, he sacrifices his hand, or he would have died. That's a radical sacrifice. But there are those who make the ultimate sacrifice by laying down their life for others. Of course, Jesus said this in John 15, 13. He says, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. But again, we know that there have been those who have served our country in the military. We also know that there are policemen, firemen. It was not too long ago in Houston, we had a large fire, and there were four firemen. I think it was a five fire trucks called to this fire, and four men lost their lives in a fire. And it was hard for us as we, you know, mourn their loss. Sacrifices. What husband wouldn't make a sacrifice for his wife? I don't know if you, I'm almost positive you remember. Do you remember that Italian cruise? I have it written down here, the name of it. It was the Costa Concordia. Remember that 2 years ago? The doofus, captain. Remember the guy? He's trying to look cool. Hey, I'm going to wave to everybody as I'm going by. And the whole thing gets knocked over. By the way, they're trying to, it's been 2 years now, and next month they're going to try and raise that thing up. But it was a tragedy. The captain abandoned ship. The crew doesn't know what's going on, and the people are left floundering to themselves. It was every man for themselves. And there was a couple. Their name were the Cervelles. Husband's name was Francis. The wife's name was Nicole. They had one life jacket between the two of them, and Francis gave it to his wife, Nicole. She said shortly after that, he was washed over and never to be seen again. Sacrifice of a husband for his wife. And, of course, we would sacrifice for a loved one. There's a classic story in literature, Tale of Two Cities. Some of you remember that classic. It's set in the French Revolution. So you have Charles Darnay, a young Frenchman condemned to die at the guillotine, and his friend is Sidney Carton. Hopefully I'm pronouncing that right. But when he hears about Darnay's sentence, he's determined to find a way to save him. So Carton gains admission into the dungeon the night before Darnay is scheduled to be guillotined, you know, the morning before. And there in the dungeon, he exchanges clothes with him so that one man escapes while the other is executed. Darnay escaped the dungeon dressed as Sidney Carton. And here's a friend, for a friend, he died. He took his place. Amazing. And there have been those who have made that sacrifice and be willing to do that. But I want you to consider the Apostle Paul's words. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 7, this is what he writes. For scarcely would a righteous man, one, die. In other words, it doesn't happen often, but people would be willing to lay down their life for a righteous person. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare die. And I gave some examples of that. But then this is what he says. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in while we, that's you, that's me, while we were yet sinners. I don't care about God. I'm not even thinking about God. I'm doing my own thing. Christ died for us. And therein lies the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. No one would do that. Jesus Christ did that. I always think of the classic story. I mean, so you have a son and his father driving on a nice spring day, and all of a sudden the window was down, and all of a sudden this bee got inside of the car. Big, one of those big honking ones. You know, the big, they don't go real fast, but man. And the boy was fearful, but especially because he was allergic to bee stings. And the father driving the car could see his son was frantic. He immediately reached out and got a hold of the thing. His son felt a little bit better, and then the father released it. And the boy's, you know, all of a sudden panicking it again. He says, son, don't worry. Look at my hand. There, this, you know, he took the bee sting. And he can't, he only has one stinger. He can't do it again, son. Don't worry. I've taken the sting. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. He took our death. He took our sting so that we can have the forgiveness of sins. So when we talk about one sacrifice, that's the greatest of all sacrifice. I think about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God told the Jews, offer up an animal sacrifice, I'll atone for you. But here's the problem. It can never remove sin. You could, you know, offer an animal sacrifice, but it couldn't remove it. So the writer to the Hebrews writes this, Hebrews 10:11. Every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice that could never take away sins. Every day, many priests offering sacrifice. But then he writes this, But this man, Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So what is Jesus? One Savior, one true sacrifice. Well, let's look at the third one. This is what I would call one resurrection. So if you want to turn again, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And by the way, we sang about this evening. Is your worship band awesome or what? Did they rock? Man, they're rocking. These guys rock. I'm like, this is great. I love your church. Matthew 28. You're probably familiar with this. Now, after the Sabbath, first day of the week, this is verse 1. It began, the first day of the week began at dawn, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came back and rolled the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance of this angel was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. The guards shook for fear and became like dead men. I would too. Boom. And the angel answered the women, "You don't need to be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." One sacrifice, right? "But he is not here, for he is risen." So here we have the resurrection. Now you're thinking. What's with this guy from the South? He gives the Christmas story, and now it's the resurrection. Well, because I realize that some people only come, maybe you're here and you only come at Christmas and Easter. You're a creaster. And I'm here to make you feel comfortable. We got the Christmas story, we got the resurrection story. It's all doing good, right? But here we have the resurrection of Jesus. This is what sets Jesus apart. You need to understand this. But let me also say this, just as I said in the other points, there have been others before Jesus that rose from the dead. You say, what? Well, yeah, in the Old Testament there were three. There was the widow's son by Elijah, there was the Shulamite's son by Elisha, and then check this out, in 2 Kings 13 there was a man who was placed into the tomb of Elisha's tomb, and it hit his bone, boop, and he was resurrected. That's a really cool story. And then we get to the New Testament, and there were others that rose from the dead. Jairus' daughter, Lazarus by Jesus, and the boy, a young boy in the city of Nain. And so Jesus wasn't the first person to rise from the dead. You say, then what makes him so unique? I'll tell you why. Every single one of those people who were raised from the dead eventually died again. Eventually died again. And as I mentioned when we started, that's something we all have in common. I mean, let's face it, folks, the statistics are out. You know, one out of one dies, right? We're all here going to die unless the Lord comes from his bride, and I'm ready for that. Come, Lord Jesus. You know? But because of that, because of death, most people are fearful. In fact, this is the number one fear. I was looking up. There are a lot of fears. People, some of you fear the dentist. I understand that. I'm tracking with you there. Some people fear flying. The skies aren't so friendly to them. But the biggest fear that people have is death. In his famous book, The Jungle Book, by Rudyard Kipling, and maybe you're familiar with that because you know the Disney, but the book is a classic. And he writes in the book, the animals were talking amongst one another of what is the most feared thing in the jungle. Mowgli, the man cub, wanted to know. So he was told this: when two animals meet on a narrow path, that one must step aside and let the other pass. The animal that steps aside for no one is the most feared. So Mowgli begins to ask this question: what kind of animal is it? One suggests it's the elephant. No one says, everybody steps aside for him. Another says, no, it's the lion, king of the forest. And then it's the wise old owl who says, no, no, no. The most feared thing in the jungle is death. Death steps aside for no one. How true. It doesn't matter how physically strong, how popular you are. The reality is, death is the great equalizer. Death is a respecter of no one. We're told in Ecclesiastes 7:2 that death is the destiny of every man. But I want to tell you, death was not the destiny of Jesus Christ. Death had to step aside for Christ. He rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father, even at this moment. Amen? Amen. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, as I said, we're all going to physically die, but he shall live. This soul is going to live forever. The reality is sometimes we say, if you give your life to Jesus, you're going to live forever. Well, that's true, but I could say that to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. You're going to live forever. God created us to live eternally, gave us souls that will live eternally. The only question is, where will you live out that eternity? It's either heaven or hell. And Jesus said in John 14, 19, because I live through faith in me, you will live also. So what makes Jesus so unique? One resurrection. Let me also say this, that all the other so-called religious leaders in the world, first of all, did not rise from the dead. Their tombs are just monuments to dead men's bones. But secondly, all of those religious people in the world, or people that followed them, never claimed that they would rise from the dead. But listen, not only did the Old Testament prophets proclaim that Jesus would rise from the dead, Jesus himself did it, or said it, and then he did it. Jesus, one resurrection. Well, that leads me to the fourth one, and that's one hope. One hope. There's really only one hope. Now, that's not to say that people don't hope in other things. There's a lot of hope floating out there, right? But how stable is it? I mean, some people hope in the stock market, really? That's not too safe. Some people hope in the government, really? That's kind of crazy, frankly. Other people put their hopes in their abilities or the achievements or the abilities of others. But have you noticed? We're always let down. We always find ourselves ultimately disappointed. But let's face it, we do need hope. We live in a world of such uncertainty, and I think we see that more and more and more. The threat of financial collapse. How many governments have we seen actually go bankrupt? I was in Greece, it was about a year and a half ago, just after they collapsed, and I'm going through Greece, and I'm just seeing the place tagged. It was filthy. It was dirty. They're bankrupt. And there are many other countries that have gone bankrupt. And it could happen here. We've just been experiencing the collapse for how long has it been? But beyond that, the uncertainty of so many other things. The threat of natural disaster. The threat of war. We see what's going over in the Middle East. It's crazy. And then it seems like, it's not, but it seems like there's some bombing or shooting some campus somewhere or another every few months. We need hope. We need hope. A Centers for Disease Control report stated this, though. In a survey of the largest industrialized nation, this amazed me, the U.S. suicide rate for children under 14 years old in our nation is double that of all the other 24 nations, industrialized nations combined. And I thought, really? Here? How could that be? This is America, land of the free, home of the brave. This is a country where we have in our currency one nation under God. But here's the problem. If we don't allow faith in God to germinate into the lives of our people and in our sons and daughters and our families, we lose hope. We lose hope. So we need hope today. And beyond that, we need hope beyond the grave. Again, this is the beauty of what I talked about, the resurrection of Christ. I want you to turn another place if you'd like to. I'm going to go there very quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I know every time I'm turning somewhere, I know that your pastor has taught you faithfully in these passages. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm just going to pull out some verses that we can be encouraged. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 4, we read, Jesus was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And we looked at that. But Paul's just reminding the church here. Remember, Jesus rose from the dead. But look down in verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Hey, there were skeptics back then as there are right now. But he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. In fact, in verse 14, it says, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Jumping down to verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. That's not good. In fact, look at what he says in verse 19. This is good logic. If in this life only we hope in Christ, in other words, if this life is it and you want to hope in Christ or anything else, I mean, Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, then we are of all men most pitiable. Then we really don't have hope. But then he reminds us, verse 20, But now Christ is risen from the dead. And here's what I want you to see. He's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, because Jesus conquered sin and death, and because he rose from the dead, those who place their faith in Christ will also rise from the dead. He's the first fruits of many to come. That's so exciting. That's real hope. That's genuine hope. And maybe you need to hear that tonight because you haven't had that hope. I want you to know what God says to you as he says to all of us in Jeremiah 29:11. This is God speaking. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace, not of evil. Sometimes we think, God's just waiting for me to mess up and boom. No, no. My thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And a hope. Now, let me say this, though. Only you can make that choice to say, I want Jesus and I want that hope. I want that promise. Because you're here tonight, maybe a friend brought you. Maybe you're here with your parent. Your parent can't make that decision for you. If you're married, your spouse can't make that decision for you. Your friend can't make that for you. I can't make that choice for you. It's a decision you must make on your own. You must make that choice. Now, let me say this, and maybe you've never thought of this before. Maybe this will shock you. Maybe that's the reason why I'm saying it. I like to shock people from time to time. Did you know that there are three things that God cannot do? See, I told you. Some of you are going, what? It's God. He's God. Yeah, but there's three things that God cannot do. Number one, God can't lie. He can only speak the truth. We've been reading truth. This is truth. God can't lie. Another thing that God cannot do is that God cannot learn. God doesn't learn. God knows everything. And he knows what's in your heart. He knows what you're going through, the struggles. God cannot learn. He loves you. But here's the third thing God cannot do. God cannot and he will not make you love him. He will not make you do that because he's created you as a free will person to make decisions on your own. So you have to exercise your own free will to either choose Christ or reject Christ. You say, Ron, I really don't want to do either. I just want to stay neutral. Well, there really is no neutral when it comes to Jesus. To make no decision for him is to make the decision of no. But you say, Ron, I'm not a religious person. Great, you qualify. Because Jesus isn't into religion. He's into a relationship. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to love on you. He wants to know you, be with you. Jesus put it this way in Revelation 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. And if any man hears my voice, and he's been speaking tonight, if any man hears my voice and just opens the door, opening the door, that's your part, that's faith. Open the door. Open the door. Say, okay, Lord, I want to open the door. He says, I'll come in and I'll fellowship with you. I'll dine with you. I'll be with you. I want a relationship with you. But again, that's your decision. You have to let him in. Now, think about it. He is God. He could say, behold, I stand at the door, I knock, and I'm coming in with you, like it or not. Ready or not, here I come. Bam. He can go all SWAT on you, right? They get those big battering rams. Boom. I mean, he could, but he won't. He won't. He doesn't want to force himself in. He wants to be invited. And so he honors our free will, right? He wants to be invited. Think of it this way. I like to think of it this way. No one becomes a Christian who doesn't want to become a Christian. You're not going to die and wake up and like, how did I get here? Darn. No, it doesn't happen that way. God's not going to force you to be someone you don't want to be, but I want you to know he loves you and he wants you to have hope. And where else are you going to turn for hope if you don't turn to him? You know, it's been said that we can live 40 days without food. We can live several days without water. We can live a few seconds without air, but not a moment without hope. It doesn't matter how famous you are, how much money you have, how much power you yield. We need hope. Jesus, one hope. Well, then finally, that leads me to my last one about Jesus, and that's one way. One way. Now, if you want to get somewhere, you want to get directions, you want to go to a place you want to get to, you got to have directions. You got to be on the right path. You got to be going the right way. Now, that said, though, how many of us have ever gotten lost, you know? Come on now, I know it's a whole lot more than that. Especially you older people. I include myself in that because this is becoming a habit lately. We have GPSs, right? In our cars, we have GPSs on our phones, but they're not always helpful. They're not always downloaded with the current right information, or they lead you by way of China, right? And you go, I could have gotten there easier than this, right? Isn't that true? Yeah, it's true. But personal confession, I've found myself getting lost a lot lately, and it was not too long ago. I was in the Dallas area. It's about 5 hours north of Houston, and I was at a conference, and I had a rental car, and I was using the GPS, and it got me lost like 4 times. And I was like, this is, what a doofus, you know? It's like, it was terrible, and I'm getting worse at this as I get older. But here's the thing I want to say. I had good intentions. I had good intentions. I wanted to get to the right place. I took the right measures to get to the right place, yet I still got lost. And I believe there are a lot of people like that, and maybe even you. You have the right intentions. You want to go. You want to do the right thing. You want to be in heaven. Then life happens. And you find yourself doing things you thought you would not do. You find yourself taking a track you thought you never would, and now you're on it, and maybe you can't get off it on your own. I understand that. But I want you to know that God can help you. If you just surrender your heart and your life to Him tonight, He can help you. Some of you here tonight are Christians, but you've been walking far from the Lord, and you've been trying to live 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in Christ, and it's a very precarious place, and you're wanting to do what's right. That's why you came, but you're saying, I don't know if I can do it. Listen, we're going to give you an opportunity at the end of this service to make a recommitment to Jesus Christ, to be revived in your walk. The Lord wants to do that. He wants to forgive you. He loves you so much. But again, that choice is yours. But there's really one way, and this is what I want to just hit on, because Jesus said in Matthew 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to heaven. When it comes to salvation, though, most people believe there are many ways, right? All roads lead to God. Well, that's true in one sense. That is true in one sense. Whether you're a Christian or a Buddhist or even an atheist, you say, what do you mean? Well, that's true. Yeah, the Bible does teach that all roads inevitably lead to God. Now, notice I didn't say all roads lead to heaven. I said all roads lead to God, because the Bible teaches us one day that every single person will stand before God, rich, poor, young, old, boy, girl, man, woman, every single person. There's only one question God is going to ask. As the books are open, what did you do with my son Jesus? Did you accept him or did you reject him? There's only one way. There's only one way. You say, Ron, that's so restrictive. One way. Give me a break. Are you kidding me? Only one way? That's so narrow. Well, yes, Jesus did say that in another passage. He said in Matthew 13 that it's called a narrow road. What I want you to understand, though, that truth is always narrow. Truth is always restrictive. In my church in Houston, I'm just down the street from NASA, Johnson Space Center. And so our church is full. I feel dumb all the time because our church is full of engineers and rocket scientists. So I can't ever use that illustration. You know, it doesn't take a rocket. You are a rocket scientist, but there's a lot of intelligent people, and they've affirmed this truth. Whether it's scientific or mathematical truth, truth is always narrow and restrictive. I mean, let's face it. I'll give you a simple example. 1 + 1 always equals 2. It is never 3, not 3 on some occasions, not 3 on rare occasions. We don't give it 2.5 to help the half out from time to time. 1 + 1 is always true. Is that narrow? Yes, it is. Is it truth? Yes, it is. The truth is restrictive. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. Now, let me also say this. When Jesus said that then, just so you know, there's really no room then for a person to say or for me to say, which I did at one time before I really looked at that, what Jesus said. There's really no room to say, well, Jesus, I believe he was a good man. I believe Jesus was even a prophet. But I really don't believe he's the only way to heaven. Well, you really can't say that. You can't know. Jesus said, look, I'm it. I'm the only way to God. I'm the only way. So either Jesus is telling the truth or he's a liar. Flat out liar. Or worse than that, he's a lunatic. He's just a madman. And then you don't want to follow him. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ is speaking the truth. He's proven it in his resurrection. He's proven it in his sacrifice and all the other things I've said. So there's only one way. So salvation, I guess you need to understand, is not multiple choice. God has dropped one lifeline to man. I mean, think about it. What if, you know, I talked about that gentleman, Aaron, who got stuck in the mountains. But what if you go up in the mountains out here and you decide to go on a hike and you get lost? And you didn't take any food or any supplies with you, and you begin to get weak because you haven't had any water. You're not one of these survival people, you know. I saw all these shows on Survivor, right? I don't know how many there are, a lot of them. But that's not you. I know it's not me. I'm a wimp, man. I'm out there a day and a half or half a day. Forget it. I'm dying. But you've been out there for days. You've been trying to live, and you can't. And you find yourself in a clearing, but all of a sudden, as you're just, you know, this is going to be it, you know, the Coast Guard of the Army pulls up in a helicopter. They see you, and they drop a line to you. And they say, grab onto it, man. And you're going about to reach out to the rope, and you say, well, wait a second. This is synthetic rope. I like natural rope. I don't, can you throw me another line? Are you kidding me? Seriously? I mean, that's stupid, right? You wouldn't do that. God has dropped one lifeline from God to man. And it's Jesus Christ. Grab onto the rope. God offers you the rope tonight. Grab onto it. Just take it. It's okay. You know, but sometimes we miss the obvious. Sometimes we miss the obvious. I was reading about a traveling salesman, and he stopped in this field in Texas. It was a country road, and he just wanted to rest for a few minutes. And as he was relaxing, a horse came up to the fence and began talking. And actually boasting of his achievement. Yes, sir, I'm a fine horse. I've run in 25 races. I've won over $5 million. And I keep all my trophies in the barn over there. Well, the salesman was startled at first, as we would, and thought, oh my goodness, a talking horse. So he went out to find the owner. I'd like to buy this horse, you know. The farmer said, nah, you don't want to buy that horse. He's like, no, I'd like to buy the horse. I'll give you $200,000 for it. And the farmer thought, well, that's a great deal. Sure, I'll sell him to you. He's yours. And while the salesman is writing the check to the farmer, he asks, by the way, why don't you want this horse? The farmer said, because he's a liar. He's not won a race in his life. Now, the point is this. Talk about missing the obvious, right? But sometimes that's what it comes to salvation. God has made it so easy. God has made it clear. There's one way to know Jesus. To place your faith in him and follow him. That's it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. So we have one Savior, one sacrifice, one resurrection, one hope, and one way. That's it. Just one way. Amen. Amen. So, maybe you're here and you're thinking, okay, Ron, I hear what you're saying. I'd like to be a Christian. What does it take? What do I need to do? Well, I like to lay it out as simple as A, B, C. A, admit you're a sinner. So be honest, right? Just be honest. First of all, admit you're a sinner. Admit you're a sinner and then repent of your sin. You know, that word repent just simply means to make an about face, to make a 180. You've been living in the world. Now turn around and start living for God. Or I like to think of it this way, again, using a lost analogy, or missing an off-ramp. This is part of my other problem. I'm driving down the road, and I'm either listening to some great tunes, or I'm just distracted, and I miss my off-ramp. Does that happen to any of you? Thank you. Okay, good. You made me feel better. And it's frustrating. So you miss your, oh, darn. So what's the first thing you're thinking of? Well, I got to get off the next road and turn around. Because every time you're going the wrong direction, every mile or every, you know, I'm going the wrong way. So you turn around and start going the right way, and that's it. Some of you have been going the wrong way, and you know it. Some of you are realizing it. All you got to do is turn around. You've come here. You've made the right move. Now it's just turn to Jesus. So admit you're a sinner and turn to Jesus. B is believe. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you'll be saved. Believe. So it's believing that Jesus Christ is God. However, it's also C, A, B, C, because it's not just believing facts. It moves to the point of making a commitment. Because that's really the difference, is making a commitment. And I'm going to call you to making a commitment tonight, maybe for the first time, or making a recommitment. Jesus put it so clear in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. He said, if any man would come unto me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's real commitment. But that's really what we want to do. If we're saying Jesus Christ is God, I am a sinner, I want to turn my life to him, then it is saying, yes, I'm now going to follow you. I'm going to make that commitment to you. And so in just a moment, we're going to pray. And our worship team's going to come up here, and we're going to create an atmosphere of worship for the Lord, and I'm going to ask you, if you would like to make a commitment to the Lord, he loves you so much, so just come up here, I want to pray with you. I want to pray that this would be that event in your life where you're saying, it's all now. I'm all in. I'm all in for you, Jesus. I want to surrender my life completely, and I want that new life. I want that hope. I want that new beginning. Jesus wants to give it to you tonight, and you can. You can have that. And it's just making that choice. Will you make that choice tonight? God, I believe, has already been knocking on your heart as I've been speaking this evening. Maybe even as I began to speak from the very beginning. And God's been knocking and knocking. Let him in. Let him in. So will you bow with me in prayer?